Amen. Well, good morning again. The title of my sermon this morning is simply titled, Heaven. You know, my text is from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, as well as 16 and 27. You'll find, of course, these verses printed in your handouts, this time in the NIV, together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, this morning we are going to share about a place that untold numbers of people have talked about, dreamed about, hoped for, longed for, and we even believe that some have made it there already, and that is heaven. You know, I'm sure if I were to ask the question this morning, do you believe you are going to heaven? Many of you would say that you do, and you would do it for the right reasons, and that is because you have placed your faith in the only one that can get you there, our Lord and Savior, the Christ Jesus. But it may surprise you to know that Scripture says that heaven is not really our final destination. I've heard untold numbers of people say, when I die, I'm going to live in heaven forever. Half of that statement is true. If you are a believer, you are going to die. And you are going to live forever. But you are actually not going to stay in heaven forever. You're going to come back to earth with Jesus, to your new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to live there forever. Amen. And this morning, we are exploring what the Word of God says about the future. Not the future on this earth, but the future beyond this earth. Not the future in this life, but the future after this life. There is one thing we know, that from the very beginning of time, when God created this world, God intended the human race to live in a perfect world, and that intention has not changed. The story of history is going to end exactly the way the story of the Bible ends, and that is with God's people restored to a new world where they are going to live with Him forever. What's it going to be like? Our final home. The place that we're going to live forever. I think I can safely tell you that we can call it even now heaven on earth. We are told in great detail in one of the easiest books to find in the Bible, and that is the book of the Revelation, which is the last book. I believe it is the most fascinating book in the Bible, although it may be difficult to interpret from time to time. But some parts are easy, and this message is based on an easy part. Have you heard somebody say something like this? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That sounds good, but it's not completely true. Maybe in this life, but not in the next. Because if what we are about to read in Revelation 21 is true, we know what the future holds. The resurrected Jesus has pulled back the curtains of eternity and reveals to a disciple named John about our brand new, never to be destroyed, beautiful beyond words, our new home called heaven. The point I want you to remember is this. This old world is not our final home, but the new world is. Because, consider first in your outline, we are going to live in God's perfect place. Our text, Revelation 21:1 states, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." I believe The Bible is the only truly perfect book that has ever been written. If you expect a perfect ending to a perfect book, then we have it. Because the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis talk about the creation of heaven and earth. Now, the last two chapters of Revelation talk about the recreation and the restoration of a new heaven and a new earth. We begin by discussing two very important words for us to understand here. One is the word new, and the other is the word earth. In the Greek language, there are two words for new. One word means new in time or origin. That is not the word that's used here. The other word means new in nature or new in quality. That is the word that is used here. In other words, we are not looking for a world brand new. We are looking for a world renewed. You see, there was nothing wrong with the world that God created in the beginning, because when he finished with that world, he looked at it and he said, "It is all good." When he renews this world the way it was meant to be from the beginning, he's going to say again, "It is all good." You know, there's a false idea that rambles around that God is going to dump this world into a trash can and start over. But he's going to renew and he's going to restore this world to the way that it was meant to be. And this is where we will live forever. Now, the other word is the word earth. The Greek language has three words for the word earth. One means the world of politics, business, and entertainment. The other word means an era or dispensation of time. Those words are not used here. The word that is used here refers to the literal, physical earth where we live, the dirt, the rocks, the mountains, the geography, and the geology. That is the word that John uses. We live in a world polluted. It is polluted physically and it is polluted spiritually. But a perfect God lives in a perfect world. A perfect God wants his perfected people living in a perfect world. Everything around us, the atmosphere, the planets, even our own resurrected bodies are going to be renewed beyond what you and I can't even imagine. Kathy and I have been privileged to travel to so many places around the world. And we have seen absolutely some of the most beautiful places to be found. And I'm sure many of you have had the thought run through your mind as you gaze on a particular landscape or scene. And you say, it just can't get any more beautiful than this. Well, I don't know whether Jesus would use this particular grammar or not. But if what we are reading is true, you ain't seen nothing yet. We don't know what it is like to live in an absolutely perfect place. But one day, those of us who know Jesus are going to find out. Second, in your outline, consider we're going to live in God's perfect presence. You know, this new heaven and this new earth is going to have a capital city. It is the same city that has always been God's capital city. Our text, Revelation 21:2, states, "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." You know, many times in the last two chapters of Revelation, which is the place that we're going to live forever, with God forever, it's called a holy city. Just the fact that the word is repeated and that the architecture is described in detail with walls, streets, gates, proves this is not just a figure of speech, but this is a literal geographic location. Heaven is to be a real place. This is a city. Think about it. This is a city that comes straight out of heaven. God is the architect. God is the builder. He is the interior decorator. And that is exactly the promise that Jesus made when he said to his disciples in John 14:4, I am going to prepare a place for you. What a city it's going to be. It's a beautiful city because, as we noted, Revelation 21:2 states, it is prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The word beautifully dressed is a word that gives us the word cosmetic. It means to look beautiful. You will never see a more beautiful city than this city. That's why it's called a bride. You know, when you see a bride at a wedding, on her wedding day, she's beautiful. And I believe even God is excited for the moment when he will unveil his bride. It's also a big city. I don't want anyone to worry about how many people are going to be saved because will we have enough room for everybody? Revelation 21:16, our text, we are told, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. Now, 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles. So this city is going to be an exact square of 1,400 miles. How big is that? Well, that is large enough to contain all the land mass from the Appalachians to the California coast and from Canada to Mexico. It's going to be 40 times the size of England, 10 times the size of France, larger than India, and that is just the ground floor. Remember, this city is also as tall as it is wide. If God were to stack the floors in this city like an architect stacks the floors in today's buildings, this city would be over 600,000 stories tall. But listen, what makes this city so magnificent is not how beautiful it is or how big it is, but who lives in it. Amen. Our text, Revelation 21:3 states, listen, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. For the first time, all of God's people will live in God's perfect presence. We will see him. Our ears will hear him. Our hands can touch him. Our lips can kiss him. We will never leave his presence. He will never be out of sight and never out of mind. He literally will always be everyone's companion. Now, because of the Holy Spirit of God, we live in God's presence now. He's always with us. But we don't completely live in his full, perfect presence, because even though he is present, we can only see and hear him by faith. But when we move into the city, we will see him with our eyes, hear him with our ears. He'll be with us just the same way he was with Adam and Eve when he just walked with them in the garden. Consider 30 your outline. We are going to live in God's perfect peace. There is something that you hear in every city around the world every single day. You hear the cries of mothers who have lost a child to a drive-by shooting, to a disease, to a drunk driver, or to a drug overdose. You see people weeping at funeral processions and at gravesites, watching in incredible sadness as their loved ones are put under the earth for the final time. You hear people moaning and groaning in hospital beds because of the terrific pain that they're in, because of some interminable and insufferable disease, and they're wishing for death to come. You won't hear or see any of that in heaven on earth. Our text, Revelation 21:4, states, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, in a way, it is strange the way John describes heaven. He doesn't begin by telling us what is there. He tells us what is not there. And this place is going to be so dramatically different from anything you have ever experienced on this earth, in this life, or in this city. Well, first of all, there is no sorrow in heaven. I don't guess anyone is more acquainted with sorrow than pastors. We have walked into homes of parents who were told that their son was killed in an automobile accident. We officiate at funerals for babies who died of crib death. We have walked through life with people who had to sit by and watched a loved one wrestle in agony with the process of dying. There is nothing more gut-wrenching than hearing the wails and the cries of people whose lives have been decimated and whose hearts have been devastated by grief and sorrow. In heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no tears, no sighing, no crying, no mourning, no pain, no sadness, just gladness. And no need for doctors or dentists, because there will be no sickness, no pain. No need for hospitals or hospices or health care. You know, Thomas More put it this way: earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. There is no death in heaven. I love the way John simply wrote it: there will be no more death. Imagine a world with no cemeteries, no grave sites, no crematoriums, no funerals, no funeral homes, no mausoleums, no gravestones, and no need for policemen or military. You don't have to worry about drive-by shootings, murders, robberies, terrorist attacks. No need for gun control, because no one will die. And listen, the reason why there will be no more sorrow and no more death is because there will be no more sin. Our text, Revelation 21:27, states, and listen, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will be living in a world where everybody is not just good, but everybody is perfect. In this world, there are no arguments, no lawsuits, no confrontations, no fighting. And listen, this is the best part for daily living. It is a world where no one ever needs to be forgiven, and no one ever needs to forgive, because there is nothing to forgive and nothing of which to be forgiven. You know, a missionary was talking to a young Christian about the second coming of Jesus. And this young Christian asked this missionary what the missionary thought was a strange question, but he asked, "What do you think Jesus will say when he does come back? What will be the first words out of Jesus' mouth?" And the missionary was taken back for a moment, and then he remembered what Paul wrote about Jesus coming back in a letter he wrote to a church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 states, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." The young Christian then said, "What do you think he's going to shout?" The missionary thought for a moment, and then he said, "He's going to shout, 'Enough.'" The young Christian asked, "Enough?" "Yes, enough. Enough suffering, enough death, enough sorrow, enough terror, enough sickness, enough anguish, enough." You know, I love the way the book of the Revelation changes the thinking about heaven from up there to down here. Yes, when we die, we're going up to heaven. But one day, When Jesus comes back, we're all coming back with Him down here. We're going up to heaven to watch what God is doing, but we are returning down here to watch what God is going to do to bring us to a perfect place, where we will live in perfect presence and in perfect peace with God. And yes, to live happily ever after. Not us with God in heaven, but God with us down here. Heaven on earth forever. You know, C.S. Lewis was on the radio one time, and he made a statement in closing that segment that sums it all perfectly. He said, quote, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I in myself find a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." End of quote. We are made for another world. We're made for heaven on earth. Don't miss it. Amen. Well, service is over. I want you to consider as you leave this sanctuary that if your life is essentially good and blessed, you can sing, "I Can Only Imagine," because you ain't seen nothing yet. If you are struggling and depressed, know that it's not going to be forever. God is with you in faith to get you through. But remember, before the fall, God personally walked and talked and said to Adam and Eve that they were His own. And after restoration, He will again be with us, in fact. Amen. See you all next week.